Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Let us read this passage together. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Amen.
Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious opportunity to turn to your word and receive your ministry unto us. For as you know, Lord, we, as your children, hunger for the pure spiritual milk of your blessed word, so that by it we may grow up into salvation. And Lord, as we gather, we are conscious of our lackings and our sins, Lord. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give us the confidence that we need in light of our frailty and sinfulness. The confidence that we find in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to approach you on the basis of his saving work. Because apart from him, we confess with all our hearts, we have no access or fellowship with you at all. And Lord, as you have provided a way into your presence eternally through Jesus Christ, your Son, we humbly ask, Lord, that as we receive your commandments to us, that we would be enabled by your Spirit to keep them. For as your word is taught, it is you who works in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. And so, Lord God, we thank you that you have given us such a tremendous gift and privilege to even be enabled to keep your word. And to obey it, and to be repentant. And we know, Lord, that if we received what we deserved, Lord God, we should be left to the hardness of our hearts to continue in impenitence and unbelief. So we thank you, Lord, that even our obedience and sanctification is not a burden, but rather a very precious gift unto us. And so we pray, Lord God, we would embrace this gift and exert our spirit-enabled minds and hearts to put into practice the things that you have given to us in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 1. To verse 7. So today's text, as you've noticed, opens with a command to the body of Christ, to all who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that command? My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Brethren in Christ, we are required by the word of our God to show no partiality. As we know, to show partiality is to show favoritism on the basis of externals. Externals like a person's wealth, status in society, physical appearance, or other outward qualities that a person may possess. Apparently, the original audience of this epistle were guilty of doing this in their own assemblies. They were showing partiality to the wealthy who came into their churches. And the Apostle James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in our text for today, confronts this tendency. Why, according to our text, does partiality have no place among believers? And the answer is because it contradicts the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And how partiality contradicts the faith in our Lord is clarified as we read on in today's text. Verse 2 to 4. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here James provides an example of the partiality forbidden by God's people, or forbidden of God's people. So a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes in to the assembly. By the way he's dressed, it's obvious that he is very wealthy. Immediately he attracts attention as the gathering welcomes him and ushers him to a good seat. In contrast, a poor man in shabby clothing also happens to come in. His clothes are threadbare, stained from years and years of constant wear. He has no closet stocked with pristine, tailored clothing like this rich man. He may be wearing one of the few worn-out garments that he happens to own. And as we can see in our text, this poor man receives nothing of the care and attention the rich man received. No seat is offered to him. Instead, someone directs him to go stand off to the side or off in the back somewhere. Or if he really must sit, to sit at the feet of those who are already seated. So the rich man who came in was respected, while the poor man was treated dishonorably. As I just pointed out a few moments ago, the original recipients of James' epistle were probably guilty of doing this sort of thing. It's not an exaggeration, most likely. They were likely doing this sort of thing, which is why the Apostle James mentions this particular scenario. And the reason they discriminated like this, in my view, had to do with their double-mindedness. If you recall, in chapter 1 of this epistle, we were warned about being double-minded in regard to God's word to us. No doubt these believers knew that the word of God teaches that a person's wealth is irrelevant as far as their standing in the sight of God is concerned. They knew that there's only one way of salvation for everyone, no matter what their earthly status may happen to be. No doubt they knew earthly status has absolutely no bearing at all on matters pertaining to salvation and eternal life. A person, as we know so well, may be abjectly poor, but if he or she obeys the gospel and turns to Christ in faith, that person obtains the only status that ultimately matters, adoption into God's family, and the right to an everlasting inheritance in his kingdom. But now here were these believers who were discriminating between the rich and the poor among them, although they must have known better than to do that. It would appear that they were vacillating between a worldly mindset and a godly mindset, that they were, in other words, being double-minded. And when they drifted from the truth, they began to judge people according to their evil thoughts instead of God's thoughts. Verse 4, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In contrast to the evil thoughts of these confused believers, Scripture reminds us of God's thoughts in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? It may be that a person is poor in the world, and let me remind us that being poor takes many forms, not just monetarily poor. Yes, this person may be poor in money, or this person may be poor in their outward appearance. As I joked with my wife earlier this morning when I told her I have a face that only a mom could love. They may be poor in intellect, not the sharpest tool in the shed. They may be poor in education. They may be poor in talent. Some people are tremendously talented, other people not so much. They may be poor in friends, quite stunted socially. They may be poor in the esteem of society, poor in family background, come from just a broken family, or poor by various other metrics. And yet, although this person is poor in the world, as we are reminded in today's text, he or she may be chosen by God. It may be that God has set his love on this poor individual and has chosen this person. Has not God chosen? It may be that God has chosen this person from before the foundation of the world for salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. It may be this poor man or woman, as abjectly impoverished as he or she may be, has been chosen by God to become truly rich in this life. Not rich in money or rich in talents or rich in the praises of man, but as our text reminds us, rich in faith. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? That's true riches. Faith. And the reason why it's so invaluable is because by this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, people become heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the eternal inheritance reserved for God's children. It may be that this poor person, despised by so very many, has been foreknown by God from eternity past, and is an object of his everlasting love, as only God's chosen ones are. This poor individual, in whatever way he or she may happen to be poor, may very well be an apple of God's eye, predestined for adoption to himself through Jesus Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1. Now, how could we treat one who may be so loved by God dishonorably? Yet how many believers who know better than to do this are guilty of doing something of what the original recipients of James' epistle were guilty of doing? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. How many believers, how many churches are guilty of dishonoring the poor in the world? I wonder how many Korean churches in this nation particularly have issues with this. If a couple pulls up in a luxury vehicle and comes into the church dressed and groomed impeccably, and it turns out they are accomplished and successful in the world, I wonder how many churches would show partiality and put extraordinary effort to welcome them and give them attention and get them plugged into the church. Well, there's nothing wrong with giving extraordinary effort to do that as long as it's done for all and not just those who are rich in the world. In contrast, I wonder how many are treated dismissively when they walk in to one of those very same churches because they happen to be poor in the world, because they are lacking by worldly standards, because they have very little to boast of in terms of external earthly things. How many churches, I wonder, would we observe a marked difference between how they treat those who are rich in the world and how they treat those who are poor in the world? How many who are poor in the world, even though they are rich in faith, are judged by the evil thoughts of believers who are double-minded, who have gone astray in their thinking? Are we guilty of dishonoring those who are poor in the world because of our evil thoughts? Do we have a tendency to show partiality in our own dealings with people? Well, if that be the case, and we happen to be believers, why do we make so much of those who are rich in the world? As we read in verse 6 to 7, are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Is it not those who trust in their riches who oppress us, brethren in Christ? A person need not be monetarily wealthy to trust in their riches, because like poorness, richness also takes many forms. A person may not have much money and yet trust in the approval of his friends. For him, that's his riches. A person may not be monetarily rich but trust in whatever ideas are considered enlightened and respectable to those whose opinions matter to him. And so for that person, that is his riches. He's trusting in these things. Is it not those who trust in their riches who oppress us, brethren in Christ? Isn't it those who trust in their riches who call us close-minded, bigoted, simply because we trust not in the things that they trust, but in God's word? Are not those who trust in their riches the ones who call us fools for trusting in the wisdom of God rather than the temporal wisdom of the world for temporal ends and purposes? Isn't it they who ridicule us? Or excuse me, my sisters get mad at me for saying ridicule us. Isn't it they who ridicule us as strange and foolish? because we no longer live for the earthly cravings that enslaved them, as we talked extensively about last week, but rather for the will and the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Seeing that this is the case, why should we show partiality to those who are rich in the world? If they trust in wealth, they may put a larger check in the offering bin, but their outlook in life will be diametrically opposed to our own outlook. And for as long as they trust in their riches rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no spiritual fellowship between us and them. It's probable that they may even openly oppose the faith of the gospel because they trust in their riches, whatever form they may take. Therefore, let us show no partiality, even as our Lord shows no partiality. And what that means is that in our effort to be impartial towards the rich in the world, we must not falter into the opposite mistake and show partiality to the poor in the world. And that seems to always be what tends to happen. Because we're taught in our text not to be partial at all, we must be impartial to both the rich and the poor. Verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We must show no partiality at all, as we read in Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. That's impartiality. Neither partial to the poor or deferring to the great. So as we know so well, brethren, although we may happen to vacillate, neither poverty nor riches has any bearing on a person's eternal destiny or upon their standing in the sight of God. As we are taught in today's text, it's only God's grace in Christ that does. Therefore, we ought to treat all who come into our assembly with respect. If you look at Titus 3:2, that's what we're taught. We're taught to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We'll say that one more time. We're taught in Titus 3:2 to show perfect courtesy toward all people, regardless of whether they are poor in the world or rich in the world. Here's the will of our Lord in Christ Jesus for his people. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. It's not what the original recipients of James' letter were doing. They were, as we read there in verse 6, they dishonored the poor man. We read in 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor every visitor, newcomer, who comes into our assembly, treating them with consideration and respect. Love the brotherhood, which of course, as we know, consists of all who are rich in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. They may be poor in nearly every other metric, but if they have faith in Christ, saving faith in him, they're rich, eternally rich, truly rich. That's the brotherhood. So we're taught to honor everyone, love the brotherhood with brotherly love, and above all, we're taught to fear God with reverence and awe, trembling at his word. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been taught is in keeping with your word and the product of your Spirit's illumination, insofar as it is, as what has been taught is, has been taught in a manner that is how you intend us to understand your word, we pray that we who are your people, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ through saving faith in him, who trust in him from the heart as our Lord, leader, Savior, and in whom the Spirit of God dwells. We pray, Lord, that we will listen and be taught and be corrected and reproved and repent. That we would, as your word has taught us so clearly, show no partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That we will honor everyone, love the brotherhood, and fear God. And we pray, Lord, that we'll remember this and not forget when we leave this church today. We pray we'll hold it dear to our hearts, wherever we may happen to go, whenever it's applicable, and particularly when people come into our assembly to worship. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.